Welcome, everybody. We're so glad that you're joining us. Both of our campuses are joining our online campus this Memorial Day weekend, and we're so glad that you're here. We would love to know where you're tuning in from. So in the comments section, you know, tell us, are you at home? Are you on the lake? Are you at the cabin? Where are you gathering with us today? Now, we just finished up our Made for More series where we went through the book of Ephesians, and we really hope that that was an encouragement to you and a challenge to you as well. And we're looking forward to the summer where we'll be starting off with our series on emotions. How do we deal with sadness and anger and anxiety and fatigue? So we look forward to doing that with you. But today, I get the privilege of telling you one of my favorite Old Testament stories. It's one that you may be familiar with. It's found in the book of Joshua. As a kid, I remember learning the song about the Battle of Jericho, and the one line I remember is about how the walls came a-tumbling down. Well, that's where we're going to be, but we're going to talk about what happens before Jericho. So if you have your Bible, if you want to open or scroll in your Bible app to Joshua chapter 3, we're going to be looking at chapters 3, 4, and 5. And while you're doing that, I'm going to bring us up to make sure we're all on the same page, right? I'm going to give you some history. So in about three books before Judges, in the book of Exodus, we find the nation of Israel, and they are slaves in Egypt. And God sends a deliverer, a guy named Moses, and through God's mighty display of his miraculous powers, he frees the people from slavery. They get to the Red Sea, they cross the Red Sea, they're saved from the Egyptian army. And God then takes them to a mountain, and he gives them all of these rules and laws so that they're going to know how to live now as a free people. And then he takes them to the promised land. This is the next big thing that God has for them. He doesn't want them just to be free, but he wants them to have their own space so that they can flourish as he intended, and they can reflect to the whole world God's intentions for the whole world. But they get to the promised land, and they see the people in it, and it's like they get spiritual amnesia, and they forget all the things that God has just done in the last couple months. And they don't think they can conquer the people. They don't think they can have victory, and so they refuse to go into the land. And so God says, okay, fine. This generation won't enter the promised land. And so for the next 40 years, the nation of Israel wanders in the wilderness. Now, despite their lack of trust and their disobedience, God is faithful, and he protects them, and he provides for them. But that generation will not enter the promised land. And so we find ourselves now in Joshua 3. 40 years have passed, and the teens and the kids that were brought out of slavery, the kids that were born out in the wilderness, they have come into adulthood, and they've come into leadership. And God has raised up a new leader, and his name is Joshua. And they are going to step into what God has always planned. They're going to go take that promised land. And so in Joshua 3, we find the people camped on this side of the Jordan River. And so you look at the first four verses of chapter 3. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Don't go near it. So the Ark of the Covenant was this specifically designed. It was very elaborate. It was encased in gold. It was gorgeous and beautiful and ornate. And it was a piece of furniture that went in the tabernacle, and it was considered sacred. And this is where God's presence actually dwelt when he was with the people in the wilderness. And so Joshua tells them, you are to go when the Ark goes. And wherever the Ark leads, that's where you're to follow. It's as if Joshua is saying to him, you know, you remember that the Ark represents God's presence. Wherever God's presence goes, that's where you're going to go. God's presence is literally going to go with you. He's going to lead you. So you need to know this. Wherever you go, God is. And so they set out, the priests get up, they start moving with the Ark, and off they go. And all of the people head with them. They follow them to the Jordan River. Now, I can imagine when they get to the Jordan River that they're looking at the river, and some of them were teens and older adults or older children when they stepped out into the Red Sea 40 years ago, and so they remember. And I wonder if they're imagining that God's going to do the same thing, that before they get to the river, he's going to part the waters. Some of those kids that were born in the wilderness wouldn't have seen the Red Sea, but they would have heard stories. And so you can imagine the anticipation that the waters that are flooded right now in the Jordan River, they're going to part. But we find out that it isn't until the priest actually step into the water, and only then does God part the waters, and the people are able to walk across on dry land. But here's what I want you to notice. In chapter 3, if you go down to verse 17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they stopped in the middle of the Jordan, and they stood on dry ground, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The priest with the Ark, God's physical representation of his presence, he doesn't just lead the people where they're going. He actually stops right there in the middle of it, and he waits for every single one of them to pass by. Can you imagine what that would have meant for the people of Israel to walk by and see that God's presence was standing right there with them in the middle of it, waiting for them to pass, waiting till they get safely by the waters? Every adult, every child, every parent, every grandparent, every fast person, every able-bodied person, every slow-moving person, every disabled person, the Ark, the presence of God, stays there till every single one passes by. No one is left behind. And I think, is God saying to the people as they pass by, wherever you go, I'm leading you. But wherever you are, I'm with you. I'm not just going to take you there, but I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you in the middle of it. And then we move to chapter 4, and we see verses 17 through 18. This is what Joshua commands the priest to do. He says, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests come up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and it ran at flood stage as it had before. The priests come up out of the water after everyone has gotten to dry ground, and it is only then that the waters come back. But I want you to think about this and envision it. The priests start moving from their place in the middle of the Jordan, and they start walking to the other side. The waters don't start following them and slowly coming back together. No, the waters stay put. The waters stay put until every person and every priest is back on dry land. Because you see, I think God wanted to communicate to his people this, that wherever you go, God will not leave you. You see, God is not just going to tell these people that they need to go somewhere and then kind of pull out and go, hey, let's see how it goes. No, he is going to come with them from start to the in-between and all the way to the finish. God is going to be present with them. Now, before those priests got out of the water, though, Joshua had another command. And if you look at it, we'll go back into the first part of chapter 4. And it's really important, because it really applies to what happens in chapter 5. So in chapter 4, at the very beginning, it says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. Remember, right where the presence of God is. And they're to carry them over with you, and then to put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And if you keep going all the way to the end of chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, we find out why. Joshua says that in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, hey, what do those stones mean? You will tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for your Lord God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord. Joshua is having them build an altar of memory, a physical memory of what God has done. This will serve to remind them of how he led them. He went before them, and he was there when they got there, how he stayed with them all the way through, and how he continued to come with them and to see and secure their end. And this is going to be a reminder for the next generation. I wonder if God was trying to help this generation not commit the same spiritual amnesia that the generation before had. Don't forget what I've done and not then be able to move forward with what I am still yet to do. Now, this is often where we kind of end this section on scripture when it's in a kid's Bible story or, and there's good reason for that as you're gonna find out, but often we move right on from this in our messages to chapter 6 where we talk about this victorious battle with Jericho where God displays his power once again. But I actually don't want us to do that. I don't want us to skip ahead to the victory. I just want us to move to chapter 5 because I'm convinced that the people needed that altar that they built and they needed it before they ever had their first real battle. And here's why. Look at chapter 5, right after this miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted with fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. I think that's pretty cool. And you would think that the strategic and smart thing to do would be to take advantage of your enemies' weakness, their fear, and you need to advance, you need to attack. Sure, you might need to rest for a day or two, but you don't want to rest too long. You want to keep moving forward and take advantage of that. And that's just not what God does. So let's look at what God has them do. If you keep going down, it says, at that time in chapter 5, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites. Say what? What? Okay, so circumcision was something that God established with Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this. He's the father of the Israelite nation, and it was going to be a physical symbol of this covenant that God has made with Abraham and with the nation of Israel. And so from Abraham all the way through the Egyptian slavery, every male boy that was born was circumcised. But for whatever reason, in the wilderness, they did not keep up this ritual, this tradition. And so now God decides that before they can take the land, even though they're already in the land, now is the time to circumcise the boys. Now, I don't want to be crude or inappropriate, but I want you to think about the fact that there is no tactical military advantage to doing this. There's none. This makes absolutely no logical sense. In fact, this puts the Israelites at a disadvantage. There is a reason that if a family chooses to circumcise their male child, that you do it at shortly after they're born. It is a very painful thing to do the older you get. For an older boy, a teen boy, or a male to be circumcised would take up to 2 to 3 weeks to heal. And that's exactly what scripture says happens. Look at verse 8. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they were remained in their camp until they were healed. They were literally sitting ducks. For close to 2 weeks, they are camped in enemy territory with minimal ability to defend themselves had their enemies decided to fight them. And I can't help but believe that every adult and every child had to keep looking back at that altar right then and there over the course of those 2 weeks to remind themselves as they sat in enemy territory at a disadvantage that God brought us here. God was with us as we crossed, and God did not leave us. And he will do the same here. He's led us to do this ritual in this place. He is with us in this place, in our state and our limited ability, and he will do what he has promised that he is going to do in this territory. I bet the altar was a reminder to them to not go back. And I have to think that the temptation to go back was pretty big. And today, you and I are no different. We need reminders to not give up and go back. We need reminders to continue to trust God, to continue to believe that he is going to bring about what he said he would do, even when maybe his methods or his ways don't make sense to us. You and I need altars of memory. And so I have a challenge for you this week, and this is the challenge. I want you to create a memory, an altar memory, but a modern one. So I want you this week to go buy a notebook, maybe create a document on your phone or your tablet or your computer. Go find a jar or a vase and cut up tiny pieces of paper. Maybe you pick one or two people and they will be your memory stones. And I want you to start writing down or telling the times that God has been faithful. So in those moments when you doubt, and you will, in the moments when you fear, and you will, in the moments when you have questions about what God is up to, and you will, in those moments when, if you're honest, you just flat don't want to do what he's calling you to do, and you will, in those moments you can go back to, you can pull up your list, you can pour out the pieces of paper, you can call those people that are serving as your memory rocks, and they can remind you that God is always where he's asking you to go, that he is always with you as you go, and he will not abandon you, but he will secure your end, which is for your good. And to get you to thinking of like, what kind of questions do I ask to begin to think about where God has shown up, I want to invite you actually right now to pause the video. Pull out your phone, get a piece of paper, and write down the following questions. So the first question is this: where has God been faithful in the past? When you look back through your life, where has God shown up? Where has he gotten you through something? Where has he answered a prayer? Where has he been faithful? And then the second question is, where is God being faithful right now? In the middle of what you're experiencing, how are you knowing that God is right with you? How is he showing up right now? And then, what is still possible with God in the future? As you look through to the other side of what you're experiencing, the bad, even the successes, what is still possible with God in the future? What I'm asking you to do is to make a habit of over the course of a year, three or four times, essentially asking yourself this: what are your rocks and how can you remember them? What are your rocks of God's faithfulness and how are you going to set up a habit that you remember them? And for what it's worth, of all the things that that have been difficult in my own personal spiritual journey with Christ, this is actually the hardest for me to do. I hate positive, good feel thinking, just quote a verse and it'll all be better. I hate that because to me it doesn't represent reality. But that's the beauty of this story. This altar that God has them create exists within reality. It's created in the middle of the enemy's territory. It's created while they're about to be literally in pain. It doesn't pretend that there aren't harsh realities, that there isn't an enemy, that there isn't risk. It simply reminds them that God is as much of a reality as that which they're going to face. And so instead of fighting fear and doubt and questions, and then feeling like, oh, I'm a bad Christ follower because I have all these doubts and these fears and these questions, I'm learning to let myself feel all of those things as I sit in front of an altar of memory that reminds me that God is just as real as all those things that I'm facing. He knows that I'm here in 2021 because he's already been here. And he knows what he's asking me to do, and he's going to be with me as I do it, as I reflect Christ, as I love him and I love others. And no matter what the future holds, no matter what I'm going to face, no matter what it may look like, even if I don't fully understand, God is going to be behind me and ensuring my good. And so we can trust and we can be faithful because we know that he is faithful. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have been faithful. There is nowhere in space, time, or place that we can go that you have not already been. There is nothing that will happen that you do not already know about. You are already there. And you go with us. You do not abandon us. You do not leave us to experience this world alone, but you go with us. And Lord, you come behind us. You will not abandon and say, okay, well, now you're on your own, but you stick with us. You are committed to our rescue. Even when it may not seem possible or it may look like we're at a disadvantage, you are at work and you are faithful. And so, Lord, may we take this challenge and may we act on it. May we begin to create our own modern altars of memory that we can look back to when we are discouraged, when we're fearful, when we just flat don't want to obey you, and be reminded of how faithful you are to us. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you now to get your elements of communion, your bread or crackers, juice, whatever you have at home, and we're going to take communion together. Communion is one of those things that you can do with your family, you can do with other brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you're at. And I want to encourage you or remind you that it is actually a way to build an altar of memory in this world. I think that, you know, Christ had to know that his disciples were about to face the enemy territory. And what Christ was going to do on the cross was going to bring freedom and flourishing. But just like the Israelites, they were going to have to step into enemy territory. And so he creates a ritual for them to participate in, an altar of memory, if you will, so that they might be reminded once again of God's faithfulness. So I want to invite you wherever you're at to get your bread. So in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his followers, his disciples with them, and they had a meal together. And at some point during that meal, he picked up the bread. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And he tells them, "I want you to take and I want you to eat of it." And then he picked up at some point the glass of wine and he does the same things. He says, "This is my blood, which is going to be shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. It's a sign of the new covenant, the new agreement." And he tells them that every time that you are to do these things, to drink and to eat, you are to be reminded of the sacrifice he gave on the cross. These emblems, these symbols, are stones that the church throughout all time has used to remind us of God's faithfulness in Christ Jesus. And so I invite you now, where you're at, to take your bread or your whatever you have representing your bread, and then take the drink of your juice, and then bow your head and just take a minute or two to thank God for his faithfulness, to give thanks to Christ for his gift that he gave you. So God, once again, we give thanks that you are faithful. And the greatest example of your faithfulness is seen in Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us so that we might be free and so that we might flourish. Thank you so much for your gift. Amen. We're so glad that you joined us again this weekend. We hope you have a great weekend. And we look forward again to starting our summer series. It's going to be on emotions. It's going to start next Sunday. Both campuses will be in person at 10 a.m. as well as we will continue to meet online. And so we're looking forward to our new series and we hope you have a great week.